Well, last week we began to look at a prayer as we looked towards the new year, a prayer from Psalm 138, verses 1 through 3, and we'll get to it in just a minute, but it's a prayer by a man who knew that he was prone to tripping and falling through life, and yet he was finding that God was giving him boldness and strength in his soul. And there may be some tripping and falling for you this year, and for me as well. And I want to live a bold new year. I want to experience strength from God in my soul, no matter what comes my way. And I know that you want that too. In fact, I believe that with God's help, as we trust Him, that we can be a church that is bold and strong and encourages one another towards that. Last week, we talked about that boldness and strength coming from God as we live unrestrained, uncompromised, and unashamed lives of praise. And we want to make this place, some of you might remember, our praise gym this year, where we would exercise gratefulness, where we would practice praising God with all of our hearts, so that you and I might be shaped into people who live bold lives. And this week, I want to look at the second half of that man's prayer in Psalm 138. And particularly how we see from his prayer that trusting God leads to boldness. Before we look at this prayer again, I want to just take a moment, though, and say a word about a loss in our church family. Some of you might be aware that a very loved man in our church, Phil Carlson, passed away last week. And I just want to say to Carol and to his children, we just love you. We are with you. Our prayers are with you. Phil was a tender-hearted man, and anyone who knew him knew that he loved Jesus and loved people. And though he was educated to be a doctor, Phil served for 15 years as pastor of Bethany Church in Sierra Madre. Though for the last few years, he and Carol and their kids have been a part of our church family. He was a dear friend of mine, such an encouragement to me, and I will miss him terribly. And I just want to take a moment as a church family and pray, not only that you and I might be open to God's Spirit this morning, but pray for the Carlson family. Would you pray with me? Well, Lord, I do thank you for Phil. I thank you for a man like that. Lord, I thank you for a man who puts on display and makes evident for all of us a graced life, what it looks like to receive your grace. And God, I pray that we would be a church like that, that we would be people like that. And so, Lord, I pray that even this morning, that you would strengthen us in our love for you, strengthen us in our faith in you, strengthen us in our desire, Lord, to live towards you, to live with you. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, let's look again at this prayer in Psalm 138. It's in the center of your bulletins, and it'll be on the screen as well. Excuse me. And it says this, a psalm of David, I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. And some of you might remember that phrase last week, I give you thanks. really is a Hebrew picture of an arrow being released from a bow. He's saying, I'm living a life propelled in praise to God. Then he goes on to say, I'll sing your praises before the gods. And there are going to be some things that get in the way this year that compete for God's praises in our lives as we stand and praise the Most High God. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. And we talked about following Jesus and making God's holiness our reference point this year. I praise your name for your loving kindness and truth. We need both to live bold lives. And then these are the words that I want to look at today. For your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. A bold new year. And I want us to look at those words, that prayer, and to see how a life of trusting God makes us bold. First, the psalmist's boldness is based in something. His boldness is firmly planted in God's promises. He says, for your promises. And we're getting ready to start a new series next week called Six Promises for 2016. Tom and some of our other staff will be leading us through that series. And I won't, because of that, spend a lot of time today talking about God's promises, but I do want to say that our relationship with God is based on our response of trust in His promises. It's not the other way around. Our life with God is not based on what we can accomplish for God, but rather our life with God is based on what He is making of those who trust in Him. If what God is offering is a kind of reward for those who are good enough or spiritual enough, then I'm done. Count me out and we can all go home. But if instead God is offering us something that He's already secured for us, then sign me up. I want that. See, boldness isn't arrogance. Boldness is not fearlessness. And boldness is not naivete. Boldness is courage. Boldness is confidence, and confidence is based in faith. In other words, to be bold is to face fearful circumstances, trusting God to make you capable. You and I can trust God to make us bold when we are not bold. We can trust Him to make us strong when we are weak and to make us confident in the face of uncertainty, because our God is strong and our God is bold, and He has promised to share what He has with His children, with those who would trust Him. That's why Paul writes to the Philippians and says in chapter 3, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of His resurrection and participate in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so we don't strive for God to take hold of us. We don't strive to convince Him that we are worthy of Him getting a hold of our lives. We strive toward that for which God has already reached out and taken hold of us. If you're a believer and your faith is in the saving work of Jesus, do you know what it is for which God has taken hold of you? If you aren't yet a believer, do you know why God wants to get a hold of your life? See, the whole premise of the gospel is not that God is waiting for you to start following his rules and make him happy. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that God loves us so much that he has promises and he has purpose and he has life in his hands for you and I. He wants nothing to keep us from receiving all that he offers to us. And that's why when Jesus came to reveal God's love to us, he invited us to trust him. He invited us to follow him because God wants to have a hold on us so that he can lead us to the prize that he has for us. A life secured, not by us, not by religion, not by anything that we do, but secured by him for us. God has life for you and I, set apart with him, a life that has been secured forever with him. And in that life, there are promises that he has made. That's why God has reached out his hands for you and me. That's why Jesus' hands were stretched out and pierced on a cross for you and me. See, he takes hold of those who believe in him. And there is life and promise and purpose in his hands. A life of faith looks like living towards an ending that has already been secured in God's presence by Jesus. And so whatever this year holds for us, we can face it knowing boldly that God has got a hold of you and I, and that there is purpose in his hands. When you walk through trouble this year, remember who has a hold of you. When you face loss this year, remember that the story isn't over because we're being called heavenward in Christ Jesus. When the stock market dips this year, remember that the prize is secured for you by Christ. If your bank account scratches empty, you're in his hands. If the doctor's news is not good, you are in his hands. And whatever trouble, whatever suffering, whatever setback, whatever sin that you face this year, you and I will press on in his hands. With boldness this year, live like you're reaching out for all of that for which Christ has already taken hold of you and I, to live in the promises of his hands this year. Your promises, the psalmist says, are backed by all the honor of your name. These promises rest upon something. They aren't lightly made. They aren't casual promises. They are backed by all the honor of the name of God. What do people think of when they hear your name? You ever thought about that? What do people think of when they hear your name? There are people I know who just hearing their name makes me think, I love that person. And there are other people, I hear their name and I think, oh no, what now? Right? You know those people too, don't you? Some people, I just have to hear their name and I start smiling or even laughing. And others' names bring to me compassion because I know their story. Names are like that. In fact, in our culture, even right now, there are people who are working very hard to brand their names, Jeb, Marco, Hillary, Bernie. And whether you get trumped or you feel the burn, they are hoping that their names will begin to invoke certain emotions in us. And the psalmist says, your promises, O God, are backed by all the honor of your name. And so what about God's name? God is putting his name on the line for you and I. He puts his reputation on the line. And it is remarkable when you consider that God does not ask you and I to put our name on the line until he has already done so. There's a story in the Old Testament, some of you will probably remember, about God telling his name to Moses. You remember this story? Moses is a shepherd out in a field. So many Bible stories start with a shepherd out in the field, right? Moses is a shepherd out in a field watching his father-in-law's sheep. And he sees something that catches his attention. He sees, you remember, a bush burning, a burning bush, the burning bush experience. This bush on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so Moses goes over to check it out, and he hears a voice come from the bush. At this point in the story, while Moses is a shepherd out in the field, the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. And this voice from the bush is God's voice. And he begins to say to Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, and I'm going to set them free. And Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to set my people free. And you remember what this great man of faith does? Me? You want me to go and do that? And there's this fascinating exchange between the two of them that happens in chapter 3. I want you to see it. It'll be on the screens, beginning in verse 11. Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answered, I will be with you. Moses says, who am I to do this thing? And God doesn't answer that question directly. But rather, he answers Moses by telling him, I'll be with you. Because it really doesn't matter who Moses is. It matters that God is with him. God isn't basing the rescue plan on Moses' abilities. He's basing it on Moses trusting in God's abilities. The question isn't who you are in 2016. The question is, who is your God? To put your trust in God this new year, to trust God for this boldness this year, is to trust that God has put his name on the line before he invites you to. And what is his name? God says to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 14, I am who I am. Interestingly enough, it's a reverse of Moses' question. Who am I? I am who I am. It has the meaning in Hebrew of I am with you to do all that I say I will do. And that will not change, ever. Let's be a people this year who trust God to be who he says he is. Let's be people who trust that his promises are backed by all the honor of his name. Let's trust that he does not change who he is or what he has promised to you and I. I love history. I love history partly because I love to see how God has not changed. how God is still God, and how people are still people, and their need for God has not changed. I love what history teaches us, and knowing my love for history, Kathy Christopher recently gave me a file that she found as she was cleaning through some old storage recently. It was a file full of old documents about this church, about our church. And I've been looking through it, and it's been fun to look back at the history of Christian Assembly. We talk about the Italian Christian Assembly and some of that history sometimes. What was particularly interesting in this file is that the documents in it, a lot of them go back about 40 years to 1975, which is the year that the church moved into this space. This room that we're sitting in here on the south side of the street, we didn't have the north side yet, but this side, this room was brand spanking new in 1975. And in that file, I found a bulletin, an old bulletin. It didn't look much different than this. Things around here don't change a lot. But it was the bulletin for the dedication service of this building in June of 1975. It was their first service here as they gathered in this room to dedicate this space to the purposes of God. And there's a little article in the bulletin, that dedication service bulletin, that I imagine probably Don Pickerel, who was the pastor at the time, wrote this article. I'm not sure who wrote it. But it's a little article called Home at Last. And I want to just read a little bit to you. Looking back to what were the hopes, what were they excited about in this new space in 1975. Now you have to understand, before I read to you a little bit of this story, that two churches merged into this space together. There was the Christian Assembly in Lincoln Heights, the one that we tell a lot of stories about, that was the Italian Christian Assembly before. And then there was Eagle Rock Four Square Church. Eagle Rock Four Square had the property, this property, but they didn't have very many people in their church. On the other hand, the Christian Assembly in Lincoln Heights had too many people and not enough room in their space. And so they got together and they built this campus and joined their churches. And on that dedication weekend, this is what that article said. The Bible abounds in illustrations of homecomings. The people, talking about God's people in the Old Testament, are always arriving home to their Zion, their promised land. The homecoming of the prodigal son appeals to hearts everywhere, for we all know what it means to be lost and then found. Obviously, no physical habitation will ever completely satisfy the deepest longings of the soul, but in the proper way, we are proud and grateful that God has given us our new church building in Eagle Rock. The former members of the Eagle Rock Four Square Church really are back home. Since 1927, they've called this area their home. And for the past few years, we've all identified with the building site. Many have spent countless days and hours doing construction work of all kinds. Our offices and counseling centers and various house ministries have been carried on here. The only thing missing was our sanctuary, and so we feel we are home at last. We especially feel at home in our sanctuary. We sit facing each other and are constantly aware that we worship together. We feel at home without a special stage where choirs or ministers perform before us, for we know we are all equal in Christ. We are eternally grateful that God has established and ratified the new covenant through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. We draw our life only from Him. And so we say, thank you, Lord, for letting us come home. though we want you to know that we do not confuse sticks and stones with the kingdom of God. Our prayer is that we might see physical reminders of what it really will be like when we are at home with you in the place that you are preparing for us. We trust that you will use this physical plant to let thousands of lost people know there's a better way. May the sick and lonely and the sinful find their way here, and may they find a people who know what it really means to say, brother, sister, come on home. Isn't that awesome? I love that, because so much of that describes who we still want to be as a church, who you and I can still strive to be as we follow Christ. And we will strive to be people who gather around the name of Jesus and call to others to come and find their home with Him. After all these years and in years to come, we will only be that kind of church because of the honor of one name, the name of our God. It will not be by any other name. It will not be by the name of any staff member, any person in this church, not the name of the church on the building outside. It is by no other name that you and I will be that kind of church. And it is by no other name that you and I will be bold with strength in our souls in 2016. And when you come together in this place, remember that our hope is firmly planted in the name of our God. I can't help but think when I read that bulletin of Hebrews chapter 12, some verses in that book that say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith. And by the way, this is kind of funny, but some of my notes ended up in your bulletin. I've got a little parenthetical statement there that's not from the Bible. It's true, but it's not biblical truth. But some of us were literally surrounded by saints last week as we prayed for one another at the end of the year. But it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on who? Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. The boldness and strength in our souls that God desires for you and I to have this year is backed by all the honor of his name, and it is the name of Jesus that will be lifted up and honored in this place all year long. And finally, the psalmist makes this statement in his prayer to God. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. You and I are going to need to do some crying out in 2016. And just like we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, we're going to have to do some crying out together this year. Who will cry out with you? Who will cry out for you this year? And for whom will you be willing to cry out to God? Crying out is an action of need. We cry out when we need help. When we can't make it on our own, when we've reached our limits, when we can do no more, that's when we cry out. When we know that we are not enough, we cry out. We cry out when we are in trouble. when we have made a mess that we can't clean up, when our backs are against the wall, when there's no way out, when we're hurt, when we're broken, we cry out. And we will all need to do some crying out this year. My daughter, Bethany, my 8-year-old, said to me the other day, "Dad, I've never seen you cry." I said, "Well, I don't cry that often." And then she surprised me by saying, "I wish I could see you cry sometime." I thought, "Well, thanks a lot." And then I realized she loves me. And she wants to see the tender, vulnerable side of her dad. And if God is going to make us bold and give us strength in our souls this year, we're going to need to show him our tender and vulnerable sides when we need his help. Because we're only going to be bold as we cry out in our weaknesses. I mentioned Phil Carlson earlier. Phil was not only a doctor and a pastor, but he was an author. And he wrote a book called You Were Made for Love. It's one of my favorite books. And there's one particular part that he wrote that I want to share with you. Phil wrote, "I have heard it said that Christianity is nothing but a crutch for the weak. And my objection to that metaphor is that it isn't strong enough. Christianity's more than simply a crutch. It's a lifeline to the drowning. It's oxygen to the suffocating. It's life support to the dying. It's hope for the hopeless. It's salvation for the broken and lost. And when the illusion of self-sufficiency blinds us, God gets pushed to the periphery. But when our eyes are opened once again to our state of helplessness, we find our way back to depending on God, which is the life He always intended for us. And the day when I cried out, you answered me." Phil knew what this psalmist knew. Boldness comes with our need for God. Weakness in me is only an opportunity for God to make me strong. And you can be blatantly inadequate in 2016. Because when you trust in this God, your lack is God's riches. This past summer, Phil attended one of his high school class reunions. He almost didn't go, but he changed his mind at the kind of the last minute and decided just to drop in and see a few friends. He showed up late and was going to leave early, and he was on his way out when a classmate of his stopped him and said, "Can I walk out with you? There's something I need to ask you." He said, "Sure." And they got just outside the party, and this woman began to share with Phil about her life since high school and how it had not gone the way that she thought it would. She began to share with him that her life, that in her life she felt lost and empty and confused, and she told Phil that she had hoped that he would turn up that night at the reunion because she had to ask him something. She had to ask him if he still believed all that stuff about Jesus. You see, it turns out that in high school, Phil and some friends had attended a Bible study together, and this woman was one of those friends, and he had told her about his faith in Jesus. And now, 30, 35 years later, here she was asking him, "You still believe all that?" Phil said to her, "Yes, I do. In fact, I believe it more than I ever have." And she said to him, "Well, then I think I need Jesus." And there outside that class reunion, Phil led that woman in prayer to begin a new life of faith in Jesus. Because in the day when we cry out, He answers us. When we are a community of people who know our need for our Savior, who know that we need Jesus, who know that where we are weak, He is strong. When we are a community that cries out to God, He will make us bold with strength in our souls, and others will see in us the strength of our Savior, and they will find hope in Jesus. And you might want to cry out to Him even this morning. On this first weekend of the year, you might want to begin to cry out to God about something in your life where you need His help. You might even begin this morning to cry out to Him for the very first time as your Lord in your Savior. The Bible doesn't say that you and I have to join a church or recite a creed or complete some kind of religious membership. None of that impresses God. The Bible says if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you believe that, then welcome to the cloud of witnesses. If you believe that, then welcome to the club of the weak made strong. If you believe that, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then welcome to the party for the forgiven and to new life with Him.